Today I will talk of one of the Lord's men, Simon, but not Peter. Much has been said of Peter, but of this other Simon, very little is mentioned. In Matthew 10:4 and in Matthew 3:18, he is called the Canaanite. Luke, in the 6th chapter, verse 15, names him Simon Zelotes, and the Revised Version calls him Simon the Zealot, or Zealot. Various theories have been advanced concerning his name. Some believe he is called Canaanite or Canaanian because he possibly came from Canaan. The majority of the Bible students that have studied this man believe that these words have nothing to do with geography, but mean to be ardent or zealous. And this is the exact Hebrew equivalent of the word for zealot which Luke gives us. The zealots and Simon's possible connection with them is the only thing the Bible tells us about this man. Yet in this one word, could we not be seeing a Jew of flaming zeal and burning enthusiasm? One little word in the Bible can mean so much. Let's think about the zealots for just a few minutes this morning. The zealots were in rebellion against Roman rule some 20 years before the beginning of Christ's ministry. Be ye zealous for the law, and give your lives for the covenant. Be ye zealous for the law, and give your lives for the covenant. These zealots were the Pharisees of the Pharisees, insisting upon the traditional renderings of the law. They declared that Rome had destroyed the independence of Israel, and that Rome made it difficult, if not impossible, for them to observe the law of Moses. From their headquarters in Galilee, they stirred up sedition and rebellion at every opportunity and seized upon every pretext to influence the people against Rome. Simon may have taken part in these revolts. He may have been ready to draw his sword and die for Israel. Most of the others were. If this be so, we have no record of it. However, we do know that Simon came under the influence of Christ, who was a zealot of the highest order. How he came to meet Jesus, we are not told like we were for many of the others. He must have had some fitness for the master's service. He must have, because his name is mentioned with the other 11. Many believe he was chosen because he was, as his name implies, a man of enthusiasm. With all their faults, the zealots had one virtue: they were enthusiasts. They were ready to risk all for God and country. And many of the students of the apostles believe that Jesus found room, as we must today, for the enthusiast in the truth. Brothers and sisters, how many times have we been warmed spiritually by the burning enthusiasm of some brother? Remember Paul when he wrote, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved." That's enthusiasm, isn't it? "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved." Paul loved Israel with a strong love. Do you not want your brothers and sisters to be saved? Now, it's a fine thing to be intellectual and to understand and know all these things, but do you want your brothers and sisters to be saved? To be in the kingdom of God, to have eternal life, to enjoy all the blessings and glory that's going to be at that time? Sometimes in our intellectualism, we forget these things. Zeal is most dangerous. It can be like dynamite. And we've had brethren who have problem with zeal. Zeal is most dangerous when it is not brought under the control of intelligent purpose. Or a better word, I think, godly purpose. Simon could have been an asset or a liability to the 12. And we can have brothers and sisters who, because of their ungodly enthusiasm, can also be a liability. I believe Simon was an asset. I believe he got control of his zeal and his enthusiasm, and I believe he directed them in the right channels and in the right manner. He was called a zealot, but you can never read of him causing any trouble as some of the 12 did. Who were the ones that caused trouble? It was Peter and James and John, your leaders. You don't hear anything about Simon causing any trouble. I believe the spiritual temperature of the entire group of the 12 was raised several degrees by the presence and influence of this warm-hearted patriot. How much can be achieved by men of warm devotion even when they lack the qualities of first-rate leadership? Jesus Christ knows, and that's why he had a Simon and a Nathaniel and an Andrew, and a James the Less, and a Jude, Labius Thaddeus. That's why he had these men with him. He needs their services also. And that's why Simon the Zealot has come down through the ages as one of the 12. One of the legends, we don't know if this is true or not, surrounding Simon is interesting at this point. Tradition has it that before the siege of Jerusalem, Simon, remembering the warnings of Christ in the Olivet Sermon, led the Jewish brethren to Pella beyond Jordan, thus saving them from the awful massacre of Titus. Now, one more point. If we have studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we should have noticed the disagreement and trouble among some of the 12. If Simon was a member of the zealot group, he and Matthew would have been at odds. Matthew, the tax collector of the Roman Empire, and Simon, the sworn foe. It is legend. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but most of the books that I studied about the apostles, it mentions this. It is legend that Matthew and Simon grew up together and had at one time been close friends. Upon Matthew accepting service in the Roman power, this all changed. They became hated enemies. In the scripture, you will read of trouble among the apostles, but none between Matthew and Simon. Could this not be an example of Simon's hearing the Master and, more important, following? It is said that Simon taught in Egypt and Africa, crossed the Mediterranean Sea, and was filled with pleasure at the work awaiting him among the people there. I don't believe this, but some say that he got as far as England. But if he did get that far, then his name, Simon the Zealot, truly fit him. As to the end of Simon, it is believed that he was killed for the Lord in Persia, being sawn asunder, as some saints were. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 36. Hebrews 11, verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Could be possible that Simon was sawn asunder. It's listed. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. In verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Many of the things that I've mentioned this morning about Simon may not be true, but I think there were some good points made, and I believe in those points that I made this morning. The next apostle I will take up is John. John's name means Yahweh has been gracious. Yahweh has been gracious. And I think Jesus would appreciate the definition of this name in regard to John. It is an appropriate name, for it is recorded that he was a disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the son of Zebedee and Salome, and he was the younger brother of James. Let's turn to Matthew, the 4th chapter. Verses 18 through 22. Matthew 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, if you had been in my class this entire week, you will know that John, there had been a lot of preparation into this calling of John before Jesus said, "Come and follow me." The 3 years teaching of John the Baptist plus about 18 months teaching of Christ before he made this call. John became one of Christ's inner counsel, who was given special privileges and was permitted to view special manifestations of power and glory. Peter, James, and John were selected to review the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, the transfiguration, to hear the Olivet prophecy, and to be with the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus loved all whom he had chosen, but John occupied the chief place in the heart of Christ. In his company, the Master took great delight. And that's why that definition of John's name means so much to me, is Yahweh has been gracious. I think it was a good thing for Jesus that he had John with him. And it's been a good thing for us that John was with Christ. Because John, he wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the epistles of John, and he also received the revelation. So Yahweh has been gracious, and he was gracious to Jesus. For in his company the Master took great delight. And there was, I think, a reason why Jesus took such a delight in this young man, John, for he was a young man. And I think the reason that Jesus loved John so much lies in this reason here. Could such a tribute that Jesus gave to John, could it imply that possibly this young man, John, of those 12, could he have been the one who loved Jesus the most? Possibly. We don't know for sure. But I would like to think that it would possibly mean that. In John's company, the Master took great delight. And I think the reason being that John loved Jesus the most. And if you go through the Gospels, if you read them, the affection and attention of Jesus went out continually and manifested itself in a variety of ways for this young man's benefit. John sat next to Jesus at the Last Supper. He was later entrusted with the care of Jesus' mother. And as I said earlier, he later received the final vision of glory known as the Apocalypse. Now, John's association with Christ produced a great change of character. He was evidently a man of tremendous natural energy, and because of this and his outspoken zeal, he received the title of Son of Thunder. He was also very ambitious, and this is a problem that a lot of young men have. He was also very ambitious, and with James, sought special privileges of personal glory greater than the other apostles. But with all his faults, he was a man of deep affection who manifested an intense love for the Lord and a concern for others. At the trial of Jesus, he showed himself to be thoughtful. We ought to write that word down, all of us. Thoughtful. For he came to the aid of Peter, his arch rival, who, not having access to the high priest's court, remained outside until John used his influence to attain interest for him. He revealed strength of character. Maybe we should write that down. In our moments of weakness, we need to think about the strength of character of John. When Peter tried to remain unnoticed, John went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest, where he could see the audience chamber, not caring about the opinions of others. The failings and virtue of his character were tempered or improved by his contact with Christ. He never forgets the example of gentle patience. Gentle patience manifested by the Lord toward his disciples. Jesus knew they would forsake him, yet he still addressed them as little children. An expression of tender affection and graciousness that John later used in exhorting his brothers to live righteously. Now, brothers and sisters, let's take our Bibles. And I want everybody to take their Bibles, because while going over these notes last night, I noticed something. Mark, the 9th chapter. Mark, the 9th chapter. Verses 33-35. Mark 9:33. Everybody look at this. We're going to make a point here in just a minute. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, this is Jesus, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. Servant. Let's turn to Mark 10, the next chapter. Mark 10, 35-45. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. Verse 40. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, now, we were talking about two here. We're talking about two. That's James and John. Remember we've got 12? This 41 is interesting. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And let's turn back to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came who? The disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Wonder why they were thinking about this. Could it be because of this dispute between James and John and Peter? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. He's trying to make a lesson here, and he says, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God or heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Was he trying to make a point here with this 12? Was he trying to... Do you think these words could possibly have anything to do with this dispute between James and John and Peter? Even after the... Well, let's skip over to verse 21 and 22 of this chapter. Verse 21 and 22. Now, Peter is always listed first. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Could Peter have been talking about James and John here? Even after the resurrection, we still find a reference to this turbulent discipleship between Peter and John. Let's look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. This must be John. It has to be, because it says, when also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayest thee? In verse 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now, up until this point, all through this dispute, it seems like to me that Christ has tried to explain the situation to his disciples. He's tried to tell them about this thing called humility. And all through this time, Jesus set an example of what kind of servants these men should be, that they should be humble, sincere servants. But he makes a statement here in that 22nd verse. Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And he told Peter right then, he said, follow thou me. This situation with John is past. He told Peter, this is a command, follow thou me. And what happens? What's the results? The answer that Jesus gave is this ended the problem. And we can prove it in Acts, the first chapter, verse 13 and 14. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John. And look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. This problem had been taken care of, this dispute between Peter, James, and John. Now, at the Arkansas Bible School, there was many lectures and exhortations about these latter days that we live in and about the problems that exist in our unamended Christadelphian ecclesia. And there has been reference this week made to the same thing. Now let's go back to that 21st chapter of John. I think there's a lesson here. Did the Apostle Paul, does he have an elder brother in this situation? Yes, it's Peter. Who is the elder brother of Peter? Christ. Is not Christ Peter's elder brother? He says right there in verse 22, he told Peter, Jesus saith unto him, follow thou me. Now Peter asked him, what should he do about this situation about John? And Christ, who is Peter's elder brother, he says, follow thou me. Now brothers and sisters, we have some elderly brothers in the unamended Christadelphian ecclesia, who over a length of many years have proven their wisdom, they have proven that they are experienced, and they have been faithful for over a long period of time. And these elder brothers say that there are some difficult problems that exist in our body. What should we do about this? And I think Peter has given us the answer. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Everybody look at this. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Now this is Peter. Don't get this mixed up with me. This is Peter saying this. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Look at verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. And this next phrase is important. Not for filthy lucre or money, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now the key verse, I think, is number 1. The elders which are among you. Some of our elders are telling us that our ecclesia is about to get itself into a serious situation. I think they're correct, our elder brothers. But what are we supposed to do about it? Can we do anything about it? What are we supposed to do? Those of us who are not elders or not leaders, the younger brothers. Look at verse 5. Likewise, you younger brothers, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. I think we need to heed what our elder brethren are saying to us in the days ahead. I think we need to take their words. I think we need to apply them to ourselves. We need to apply them to our individual ecclesias. And we need to apply their words to the unamended Christadelphian body as one body and make sure or try to find out and see if we are still in the one faith. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. And what did Jesus keep telling those apostles? I mean, when they were disciples, he kept telling them this. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I'm going to be honest with you, brothers and sisters. I hope in these troublesome days ahead that the elder brothers here and those in other areas, I hope you remain with us because we need your help. Let's go back to John. The desire of John to be first had sprung from his devotion to the Master. He wanted to be nearest to him and first among those who served him. The warnings and teachings of Jesus concerning humility had not impressed John very much because of his own self-thinking or self-seeking. I'm saying the two words at one time. Self-thinking and self-seeking. He was thinking about John too much. The shock of his master's death brought him to his senses. We cannot wait till Christ returns for us to be brought to our senses. It's going to be too late. And our elders, our elder brethren, are now trying to warn us. They're trying to prepare us for this. He would remember this and never forget. The shock of Jesus' death is what it took to bring the Apostle John to his senses. When Jesus needed him for comfort and love, what was John doing? He was arguing with Peter and James about his own superiority and prestige. John would now realize how much the oneness of the 12 meant to Jesus, and that in his own pride he had failed to respond to the call of Jesus to restore harmony. John would repent most readily. Now these elder brothers are concerned about the oneness of the body today. And they're calling us to make an effort to restore harmony. Are we going to repent most readily like John? Are we just going to go on our merry way till it's too late and Christ returns? Well, John did change. It wasn't too late for John. He became a faithful servant. After the death of Mary, who John faithfully cared for, he left his home and he went to work in God's vineyard. After the ascension of Christ, this apostle must have had almost 70 years of service. 70 years. That's almost 30 years longer than Peter and Paul. And I found a poem about this. It is long since James and Peter had released by death. And I am only he, your brother John, who saw and heard and could remember all. There is left on earth no one alive who knew, saw with his eyes and handled with his hands. John leaned on Christ's shoulder. He was close to Jesus. There was companionship. They were close. You think of the brother or sister, whoever you're closest to. That was a relationship between John and Jesus. There is left no one on earth, no one alive who knew. Saw with his hands and saw with his eyes and handled with his hands that which was the word of life. How will it be when none more saith, I saw? Since I, whom Christ's mouth taught, was bidden teach, I went for many years about the earth, saying, it was so. I heard, I saw, speaking as the case asked, and men believed. A new emperor, Domitian, began to persecute the ecclesia. Someone had reported from Asia Minor that there was one teaching the way of Christ. Soon an edict arrived from Rome that John should be seized and banished to Patmos. What hardships John suffered there, we're not told. As for myself, some say that it was a desolated island, and that he preached to the inhabitants there. But I read in a history book that they said that there were marble mines on this island, and that the men who worked there were chained to their wheelbarrows. And John was an old man at this time. I wonder. Now, H.P. Mansfield is the one that says he was an isolated island and he preached to the inhabitants there. But I kept wondering about these silver mines or these marble mines and the men chained to their wheelbarrows. I wonder if that is the reason that John wrote, "Your brother and companion in tribulation." All those apostles endured many hardships. And I think John did too, myself. I think he worked in that silver mine as an old marble mine. I got silver on my mind. He worked in that marble mine with those other men there. It was while on the Isle of Patmos that John received the wonderful vision of the future contained in the Revelation. Dominion may have thought by banishing John, he would rid the earth of Jesus' teaching. But as we have seen, it only caused it to increase. Upon the death of Dominion, John was released and returned to Asia, establishing himself at Ephesus. And did he stop working after he left this banishment after he returned from his banishment to the Isle of Patmos? Did he come back for rest and relaxation? No. There he labored to complete the work set out for him by the Lord Jesus. And it is said that finally in his 98th year, he died and was buried at Ephesus. The Apostle John, he had great understanding and he had insight into what Jesus required. He was a man possessing strength of will. He had tremendous energy and he had abounding humility. And I've tried to reason in my mind, why was this man allowed to live so long? And I think it was because of all the labor that that man did. And do you know why we don't know about it? Do you know why we don't know about all the things the apostles did for those 70 years of service? The answer's clear. He was humble. Why should he tell about all that he was too humble to tell about all the things that he had did. He didn't talk of such things. What did he do? He labored for 70 odd years. John's work is not yet complete. In the Apocalypse, he was told that he must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues. About 12:20, isn't it? The Bible closes with a prayer. From this man whom Jesus loves. Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord be with you all. To John's gracious word, let us add our amen. At this time, I'll call on Brother Wesley King to close with a word of prayer and also give thanks for the food.